as you see, the title of your outline today is called Time of Transition, the Ministries of Matthew through Acts. And what I'd like to deal with today is the transition between Peter and Paul's ministry. There's always a question when people learn how to rightly divide, and that Paul had a different message than Peter, of what happened to Peter's group. And they come to a revelation after a bit, you know, after some studying and thinking it over, they go, wait a minute, that means Peter and Paul were both preaching at the same time. And if they had different messages, they must have been preaching two different messages. And so this throws their brain into a tizzy, and the gears stop working, and this is their question. What happens now that there's two different messages going on? So I'd like to address that issue. That'll be the climax of today's lesson. And to get to that answer, to get to that point, I'm going to talk about the transition as it went from the Old Testament prophets to John the Baptist, to Jesus' earthly ministry, to Peter's ministry, and then we'll deal with that Peter and Paul transition. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to take baby steps up to that answer. So that's what we're going to do. We're starting out with Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17, and 18 here, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so we know the gospel of Christ that Paul preaches, of course, is that Christ died for your sins, and you put your trust in that, and he will atone for your sins and pays for your sins, and you are in Christ through the Spirit, and that's the gospel of salvation, which you believe, Ephesians 1:13. Verse 17 says, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in Habakkuk, The just shall live by faith. And that's what he's quoting, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Now he says that because up in verse 1, the gospel of Christ includes faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And of course, faith is always a necessity with God. Hebrews 11 tells us that you can't please God without faith. But we also know that not everyone in the Bible had the same content of their faith, right? They may have had faith. Moses had faith. Abraham had faith, as we talked about the last 2 weeks. But their faith was not in the same thing your faith is in. It was in God's message and what God wanted him to have faith in, but it was not in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So the contents of their faith was different. So Romans 1:17 says, Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So from the faiths of old time that have progressed throughout history, all the faith that people had in God, the gospel of Christ reveals how God could justify humanity. Right? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith in the gospel of Christ. Right? So Paul uses Habakkuk to explain here that his message of faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone, not works, is justified by Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Because the just back there live by faith, even under the law system. If you're under the law system, you can't come to God just by obeying the law. You have to have it by faith and obedience to the law. Right? And so it's always by faith. And Romans 1:17. And so what we're talking about today is the transitions between the Old Testament message and eventually where we land with the dispensation of grace with Paul. And so we're going to be dealing with the content of people's faith changing. That's why I bring up Romans 1:17. And so we're going to deal with how that looks in the Bible. And in fact, it's interesting because for hundreds of years, you had people and the message that God gave them was primarily obey the commandments. Here's the law of Moses. And we talked about the last couple of weeks how God justified Abraham by faith, right? And the message he gave him was not a law message, it was a promise message. And then he added the law to the promise. We saw that last week where he added the law. And the law, of course, they had to do by faith. And so for hundreds of years, the prophets would come and they would rebuke the nation Israel because of their disobedience to the law and their lack of faith towards God and keeping his promises and that sort of thing. And so when you read back in the prophets, say in Ezekiel 18:30 and Jonah 3:4, just two examples of some prophets back there, they would preach repentance. Ezekiel talks about turning away from your, changing your mind and turning your away from your evil works and walking in obedience to the law. And Jonah 3:4 is the same thing, where Jonah's message to the Ninevites was that God's going to destroy you in 40 days unless you repent. And of course, they repented, the Ninevites did, and God also repented of the evil he would do to them. He changed his mind, and he did not pour out his wrath on the Ninevites because of their repentance. So the message of the prophets, go back and read any of them, Amos, Habakkuk, Hosea, Haggai, you know, Malachi, Zephaniah, they all include this message of turn away from your evil works and obey the commandments God gave you. Okay. I have on the outline there Malachi 4:4, which is the Old Testament book right before Matthew. And in Malachi 4:4, that's the last thing that those Hebrew books, the Old Testament books, mentioned before John the Baptist appears. It says Malachi 4:4, "Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children," and so on and so forth. And so the last thing that the prophets said before John the Baptist was, "Remember the law. Repent, or future punishment is going to come." Back in Malachi 2 and 3, it talks about the punishment. Malachi 4, verse 1 says, "The day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, for the day comes shall burn them up." So you see in Malachi 4:1, it's obey the law or be punished. And see, that was the message from Moses throughout the prophets. And so when we draw a dispensational chart, we've got Moses and the law and the prophets, that's what we're trying to articulate. Amos 2:4 is another example of keeping the law being a message of the prophets. It was something where they just carried on that message. Hosea 8:1 is another place where if they didn't keep the law, God would punish them. Okay, the prophets never were bearers very much of good news. The ones that did have good news, it was always future good news after God's punishment, like Isaiah, which talked a lot about the kingdom. Isaiah 9:6, he talked about a prince that would come and the government would be on his shoulders forever and ever, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God. Right, that's Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 through 5, talks about the coming kingdom and how there'll be a messenger come and he's going to make the high places low and there'll be equity on the earth and justice and peace. So when you read Isaiah, you read a lot about the glory of the coming kingdom. So when you go back and read the message of the prophets, what you're reading back here is repent. Okay, what you're reading is keep the law. And what you're reading is kingdom come. Okay? So we'll put kingdom come over here. And this chart up here is going to help you visualize, I think, the different messages. And so when we're looking at the prophets, we're going to see repentance. We're going to see the keeping the law, kingdom come. And then John the Baptist comes in the scene. We just read Malachi 4. Well, if you turn just a couple pages to the right, you get John the Baptist. And so what we're going to face here is transition. Okay, lo and behold, there's going to be a transition between the prophet's message and the message of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist's message changes slightly. So if we turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, we'll see that in some aspects, John the Baptist continues with what the prophets were teaching to Israel, and John the Baptist, of course, being the greatest of the prophets. Luke 3, verse 10. "He taught the people the law, just like the prophets did. And so when the people asked John the Baptist what they should do, the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' He answered, according to the law, and said unto them, 'He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise.' And the publicans came and said, 'What shall we do?' And he said, 'Exact no more than that which is appointed to you.'" Verse 13. Verse 14, the soldiers asked, "What shall we do then?" And he tells them what they should do. And, of course, he's giving them instructions. How you doing? Giving them instructions according to the law system. Okay? Equity, justice, don't oppress people, and that sort of thing. So Luke 3, 10 through 11 there, and 14 and 15, talks about the law. So John the Baptist is preaching the law. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 3, we see in verse 2, John the Baptist comes preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So here you have John the Baptist preaching repentance and the kingdom at hand. Okay, now the kingdom wasn't just a far-off future for John the Baptist. It was near. It was at hand. I think I have an extra one. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. The thing I want to point out about John the Baptist's ministry here, that not only was he preaching the same as the prophets, repent and keep the law and kingdom come, but he added a message. And the message he added was water baptism for the remission of sins. He was doing this to baptize them into the priesthood in the coming kingdom, and we know the reasons behind that. But the fact remains that water baptism was added to the message and the ministry of John the Baptist. that was different than Jonah and Haggai and Amos. They didn't come water baptizing for the remission of sins, but John the Baptist did. Okay? Now, Luke chapter 1, it's interesting here. We find some people who are not water baptized, but who are right with God. Luke 1, verse 5. There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So it had Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Okay? So his parents in Luke 1, 5, and 6 were obedient to the law system, and they were right with God. John the Baptist says, if you don't get water baptized for remission of sins, you're not right with God. Okay, so everyone was getting water baptized. You see, there's a transition there. Well, what happened in John the Baptist's ministry to the people who were obedient in the temple? Did God reject them? Of course not. There's a time of transition, you see. John the Baptist has the latest information. He's got the latest revelation from God. And so the people in the temple who are obedient need to learn John the Baptist's water baptism. Right? To go into the kingdom at hand. That's his new message. Mark 1:4 talks about the water of baptism for remission of sins, which we've already mentioned that John the Baptist added to that information. Look at John chapter 3, verse 30. We see in this verse a model for how transitions happen in the gospel message. Where in this first gospel here, what's going to happen with John's ministry is, again, the message is going to change. Within the course of 4 or 5 years, the message changes 2 or 3 times. John 3, verse 30. We had some people coming to John the Baptist, which we'll cover a little bit later, and they were complaining to John the Baptist that Jesus was getting a little more followers than we are. Okay, which is interesting because that means, again, there were two messages going out at the same time, two different people, two different ministries. But John 3, 30, John the Baptist's response is, he must increase, I must decrease. This is the model of how transition works in the gospel message. One message increases, the other message stops. Okay? There's never a time in the Bible where God says, here's plan one for salvation, and here's option B. There's never a time like that. There is times where God gives new information, and while that new information is being released, being propagated, there's a time of transition where the people who are under the old message need to get updated. Okay. Now, like I started out with Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, because from God's perspective, what would you do with a just God? You're going to judge according to their faith, right? If John the Baptist is preaching water baptism for remission of sins, and there's someone that dies before the day he can be water baptized, and he's walking in obedience to the law and this sort of thing, is God going to say, whoops, sorry, I gave that message yesterday to John the Baptist. You're going to hell now. That's not just. It's not a just God. The just shall live by faith. And they had faith walking according to the message God gave them. Right? So during that transition, you may have that overlap. Okay, did John the Baptist reach everyone in Israel? Of course not. I mean, his head got chopped off. Right? So his message only went so far. That's interesting. Then Jesus, the Messiah, comes on the scene. Of course, John the Baptist, part of his ministry was to identify Jesus as the Messiah. So when Jesus was baptized by John, John says, that's the guy, right there. That's the last John sees of Jesus. Jesus heads off and he starts his own ministry. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't take over John's ministry. Step aside, John, I'm here now. He didn't do that. He goes off and forms his own group. He's got the 12 disciples over here. So we're going to see another time of transition, a little conflict here between the groups. It's interesting. If you look at Matthew 5, let's see what Jesus taught in his earthly ministry. Some of this is going to be old hat. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, we know that Jesus taught the law, right? He says in verse 17, I came not to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So here comes Jesus, and he's preaching, keeping the law, right? Matthew 19, verse 17, we had the guy who came to Jesus and asked him, what shall I do to have eternal life? And Jesus responds, keep the commandments, right? So we know Jesus taught the same thing the prophets taught. Same thing John the Baptist taught, keep the law. Matthew 23, 2 and 3, at the end of Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapter 23, he tells his disciples to do that which Moses tells you to do. Moses was the law, right? So very clear, Jesus' message in his ministry on earth was to keep the law. We also know that Jesus also, like John, taught water baptism for the remission of sins. In fact, we can read in John chapter 3, 26 and Luke 7, turn to Luke 7 first, that Jesus taught John's baptism, which is interesting. You know, some people say that water baptism is a symbol and a type of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Well, interestingly, in Jesus' ministry, Jesus didn't teach his own baptism. He taught John's baptism. That's interesting. Luke 7:29. After Jesus taught them about John the Baptist and said, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God, greater is he. Now, John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets because he was the predecessor to the Messiah. That was why he was so great. Okay, he was the last one before the Messiah came. And so after Jesus proclaimed this message that I am the one that the prophet was saying should come, verse 29 says, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. You see what they did? If they heard him and believed what he said, they would be water baptized, and the water baptism there is called the water baptism of John. You see, it's not Jesus' water baptism, even though it was in Jesus' ministry that they were baptized. So it's interesting. We can also read in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 that Jesus water baptized and preached the same message John the Baptist did, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Mark 1, 14 and 15. So Jesus taught repentance, Jesus taught the kingdom at hand, Jesus taught water baptism for remission of sins. John's water baptism for the remission of sins, right? So we see here a similarity between John and Jesus' ministry. Yet Jesus adds something. Look at John chapter 4. John and Jesus' ministry were happening at the same time for a while, until John got killed. And even then, John had followers, right, who no doubt tried to preserve his ministry. But we're dealing with transition today and how the message moves on from one to the other. And of course, John set the standard in John 3:30 when he said transition occurs when he increases and I decrease. That's how it's supposed to work. We both don't increase, right? So in John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. And it goes on to describe what the Pharisees said there. And I'm trying to draw attention to the fact that at the same time, Jesus and John performed their separate water baptism ministries. In fact, there's a comparison. It's like a competition. Jesus baptized more than John. He baptized more than John. Well, in the previous chapter, that was the issue with John's followers. With John's ministry, they came to John in John 3:26. And said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, that's Jesus, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Well, that's apparently a problem to these guys because they're following John. Right? And now they're noticing this guy has a separate ministry and he's growing pretty well over there. And he's baptizing the same thing you are. He's just copying you. You know? So in verse 27, John answers and says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. So John's recognizing Jesus is the Christ, and his ministry must progress. His must go on. I must decrease. Right? Now, before Jesus identified himself, John the Baptist was the man on the scene. Now that Jesus is here, John the Baptist is old hat. Transition. Right? So at the same time these messages are going on, but Jesus has the furthest information. He's the Christ. He's what John said would come. Remember, we're taking baby steps here. We're eventually going to deal with Peter and Paul's transition. But you see how it's the same way. One message increases, the other message decreases. It's not that difficult. If you look at John chapter 1, Jesus added something that John the Baptist did not teach that made you right with God. This is what he added. John 1 verse 12. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The he there is Jesus. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe on his name. This is something that was required by Jesus' ministry. If the people following Jesus did not believe on his name, they're out. It's unacceptable. You must believe on the name of Jesus. In fact, Jesus says later in John 6 and John 3, if you do not believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? Don't you know those verses? John the Baptist never taught that. He said, repent, obey the law, be water baptized for remission of sins, and there'll be one coming later. Right? But Jesus says, now that I'm here, you've got to believe in my name. If you don't believe that I'm the Messiah, you're out. Question, what about the people under John's ministry who hadn't heard Jesus preach yet and were water baptized for remission of sins? Does God look at them and say, now you're going to hell? The just shall live by faith. Right? So someone dies here before Jesus, they get to Jesus and Jesus preaches to him, I'm the Messiah, and they're water baptized with John's baptism by faith and they repent. They're right with God. Are they not? They did what God told them to do. Right? There's transition happening here. But the newest information, the latest thing, was Jesus preaching belief on my name. Okay? Look at John 3:17. The whole book of John, by the way, in John 20:31, has the purpose of teaching you that Jesus is the Son of God and that you need to believe on his name to have salvation, John 20:31. So every chapter of the book of John has proofs that Jesus is the Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh. So John 3 is no different. And the whole chapter of John 3 is about Jesus coming from God. If you come from God, that must mean you're God's son, right? You are part of God, right? You're sent from God. So John 3, verse 15, says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the new information. Okay, that message was not taught by John. That God's sending a son. Jesus said, God sent a son. Right here. You see? In verse 17, God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you see that part of the message over here? Belief on his name? It wasn't an option. You had to believe on his name in Jesus' ministry, or you're out. Okay? But you see how that's different than these. Transition. New information's being added. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Again, it wasn't an option to believe Jesus was the Messiah or not. All right, Matthew 16:16, the question that Jesus asked his disciples, remember? Who do they say that I am? It was not, do they trust that I'm going to die for their sins? No, and it was not, are they water baptized? It is, who do they say that I am? Well, some think you're a prophet, some think you're, you know, Joe Blow. I think you're the Christ. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, right? So the name was important, that he was the Christ, the Son of God. That's what was added to Jesus' ministry. He also added some other things, a little less significant. He doesn't really tie these to salvation, but they are added, such as selling all that you have, Matthew 19:21. Remember, he told the man there to obey the commandments. And he said, I've done all that. He said, well, sell everything you have and follow me. He told his disciples in Luke 12:33, sell everything you have and go into the kingdom. Acts 4, it seemed like a pretty strict requirement to obey the Holy Spirit to sell everything you have, because when they didn't, they were killed. Okay? Something different that John the Baptist didn't preach, the prophets didn't teach, the law did not teach to sell everything you have. He said to save and to increase and to work. But Jesus added this to his ministry, sell everything you have. Just one example. Okay? He also said things like be perfect and don't think on lust and these sort of things he added to his message. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, there's evidences of even within Jesus' ministry. Don't want to go too much into this, but since we're talking about transition, we need to deal with this. There were times in Jesus' ministry where transition occurred. The message changed, right? Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus tells his disciples here to go not into the way of the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Well, in Matthew 28, verse 19, the same Jesus tells them to go to all nations, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? So in one place he says, don't go to the Gentiles. Another place he says, go to all nations. So the message changed, right? We need to know what the latest message is. They would have been wrong in Matthew 28 to follow Matthew 10, right? If Jesus tells them to go to all nations and they said, no, Lord, you told us to go only to Israel. You see, that would have been a wrong thing. Because he had changed it. It's not that hard. Luke chapter 9, verse 3. Jesus sends his disciples out and says, take no scrip. Don't worry about what you're, don't take any money with you. Okay? But in Luke chapter 22, verse 36, he says, remember when I told you not to take anything? Well, I'm telling you now to take something. Okay? So you know the song, take nothing on your journey now? That's Luke chapter 9. Well, the message is updated. The message has changed. In Luke 22, he says, take something now. So even within Jesus' ministry, the message changes. So we have to deal with transition. You know, what if there's some lone disciple that says, wait a minute, Lord. You know, I'm not taking anything because you told me not to take anything. You know, Jesus would have rebuked it. You know, said, no, I changed it. You need to get updated. Moving on now to Peter's ministry. Peter was one of those disciples, by the way. He was one of those disciples that needed to be constantly updated with the latest information. If you look at Acts 2:46, what did Peter teach? Well, we know some things. Like one, Peter followed the law. Acts 2:46, it says they were daily in the temple. Okay? So we can check off Peter following the law system in Acts 2:46. If you look at Acts chapter 10, verse 14, remember the dream that Peter had? The famous dream where the Lord put unclean animals in a sheet and lowered them down to Peter and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Of course, under the law system, you're not to eat unclean animals. So Peter responds, according to the law, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. That's in Acts chapter 10. So what do you think Peter was preaching in Acts 1 through 9? But law, right? Go back to Acts 2 to see what else Peter was preaching here. Drop down to verse 38. After the crowd listened to Peter and they were pricked in their heart, it said in verse 37, Peter and the rest of the apostles said, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Peter's preaching repentance. He's preaching water baptism for the remission of sins. I think he just said on his name, didn't he? So you got to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. You can't be a part of Peter's group and not believe Jesus is the Christ. Ain't going to happen. It's unacceptable. You've got to be water baptized. You've got to believe on his name. You've got to repent. You've got to keep the law. And I believe he talks about a coming kingdom in Acts chapter 3, does he not? Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Well, we got that already checked off. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. That's the kingdom. Right? The kingdom's going to come. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, we didn't read this part, but Acts 2, at the beginning of his message, he talks about the prophet Joel and how Joel spoke of this time. This is that which Joel spoke of. Well, Joel spoke of the kingdom. Okay, so Peter preaches, the kingdom come. But Peter adds something to the message. Okay? He's not teaching the exact same thing Jesus did. He's added something to it. What do you think he's added? Well, he's going to preach resurrection. It's going to be part of his message. In fact, there's a couple places where he declares that that's why we're doing what we're doing. We're witnesses of this. If you look at Acts 2:32. In the context of his message, he's presenting here the case that Jesus died, of course, and you killed him and you slew him. It says in verse 26 and 27 there about the Holy One. And he mentions David's promise, the promise given to David, that God said, I will not suffer you to be in hell.
I'll raise you from the dead, essentially, is what he told David. And Peter says, David is dead. Okay, he's in the tomb. But this man, David's son, has been resurrected. Acts 2:32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Okay, Jesus did not teach that as part of his message. In fact, the disciples in his ministry refused it. They didn't know it. They were ignorant of it, did not understand the resurrection. But Jesus kept them going along, didn't he? See, but Peter here says Jesus is resurrected. Now, what happens in Peter's ministry if you deny the resurrection? You're out. You see, so something's added here that's not optional. Okay, it's required. And it's the resurrection. Also in Acts 2:33, therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Then down in verse 38, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Was the Holy Ghost optional in Acts chapter 2? What happens if you're a believer in repenting, keeping the law, kingdom come, water baptism, Jesus Christ, and his resurrection, and you don't receive the Holy Ghost? What happens then? Apparently, something's wrong. Didn't have enough faith, don't keep the law, something. Because Mark 16 tells us, those who believe will have these signs following. And Jesus says, wait for the power from on high, Luke 24. In Acts 2:38, he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you'll receive and get the Holy Ghost. If you don't get the last part, you did the first part wrong. Right? And so he adds something else here. Something's different with Peter than what was in Jesus' earthly ministry. Holy Ghost power. Check. So you see the message, how it's progressing here. The transition is happening between the prophets, John, Jesus, and Peter. Now what happens if there's disciples of John, for example, who are water baptized with John's baptism for the remission of sins, and were wandering around and went back home to tell their families, this is great. Honey, I'm water baptized, my sins have been remitted, you got to get in on this. And then later they find out, wait, whoa, what are these guys doing speaking in tongues? Did God just give up on those John's followers? You're all going to hell now. The latest thing adds three more things. How did that transition occur? You see? How did that work? Did all of John's followers just fall off the planet? There's transition. They need to be updated. If one of these guys meets one of these guys, they tell them the new stuff. Right? So if one of Peter's followers meets one of John's old followers, they say, you need to get on the new stuff, man. Jesus is the Messiah. You need to know about the resurrection. Let me tell you the story. And the Holy Ghost power. Ooh, there you go. Lay hands on you. Right? This, by the way, is where Christianity is at today. Right? Or sometimes, unfortunately, right here. John the Baptist. And they teach the John the Baptist message. And that's our gospel. Well, that leaves out a few things. You see. So that's Peter's message. Resurrection and Holy Ghost power. Acts chapter 2 and 3. We'll learn that from Peter's message. But there's yet another message that's going to come. As we know, Paul is yet to come. And what we see on the left side here, Paul is not going to teach some of these things. So it's going to be different. Where we saw John, Jesus, and Peter, they were confirming the promises and the message that was always taught. Just adding some new information. Paul teaches something brand new and does not do some of the others. That's going to be unique. In fact, in Romans 3:22, we can clearly see that Paul's preaching righteousness without the law. Okay, we covered this last couple of weeks. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, you are not under the law. Right? Uh-oh. Because now, you see, one of the conditions of the messages here by the prophets was always keep the law. And the message by John the Baptist, repent and obey the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. And Peter says, we're observing the temple observances and not eating unclean animals. But Paul says, you're not under the law. Okay? That's a change in message in itself. That's a new thing. But let's go on and look at some of these other things. If you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Paul did not teach water baptism for the remission of sins. That's what John the Baptist taught. He was the first one teaching that for everybody. Jesus mimicked John the Baptist, even baptized his baptism. Peter said the same thing both of those guys did. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus.
But here comes Paul. In Romans 3:25, he's been given a message from Jesus Christ, further information, that says, Jesus Christ is a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That's a different way to receive remission of sins. Okay? It's remission of sins, if I can put it up here, without the law. Okay? It's going to be, if you look down at Romans 3, verse 24, it's what we call in theology free justification. It says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Right? What that means is you get justified, you get made righteous, not by observing the law, right? Not by repentance or water baptism. You get righteous by believing in Christ and his righteousness. Romans 3:25, the remission of sins through his righteousness. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, not your own. Okay? So Paul's down here, he's teaching a message without the law. Baptism for remission of sins is not what he's teaching. We're marking that out. Marking out keep the law. Moving on. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So water baptism being a work of righteousness, keeping the law being a work of righteousness, it's not what's going on. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, Paul was the first one, as we've learned before, to teach something that Peter did not teach, that Jesus did not teach, John had never even heard of before, which was the meaning of the cross, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Paul calls it a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world into our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And Romans 16:25, as we know, Paul preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret from the foundation of the world. Okay, so Paul is over here preaching not only free justification without the law, but he's preaching the meaning. Run out of space. Of the death, burial, and resurrection. Use acronyms there. So we'll say check. He's doing that. So he's not only preaching resurrection, as Peter did, but he's preaching death, burial, and resurrection. Now, as people who follow Paul's gospel, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't we? You see this? Paul preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has to, because if he didn't resurrect, then we don't get justified. Look at Romans 4:25, yeah, that's right. It says that Jesus was raised from the dead, and who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Believing in the death, burial, and resurrection is essential for understanding the gospel of the grace of God. Right? If Jesus didn't die, then your sins aren't propitiated through Paul's gospel. If Jesus didn't resurrect, then you're not declared righteous, because that means Christ wasn't righteous. He had to stay dead. But he was righteous, so he came back to life. So you get eternal life. And so Paul taught the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he also taught the meaning of that death, burial, and resurrection. He also taught getting righteousness without the law. Okay? Now this is going to be interesting here, because look at this. Peter taught resurrection. Paul taught resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're solving all the world's problems today. I'm taking the steak and just chewing it all today, so you got to catch up with me. 1 Corinthians 15. It's the only time in Paul's books where he says, this is the gospel, and lays it out. You can read about the gospel in Romans, you can read about it in Galatians and Ephesians, but this is very clear in 1 Corinthians 15 where he says, this is the gospel. And so he says in verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Parenthetical comment, down in verse 3, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Look at verse 5. He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So you see, you have a lot of people from Peter's group who saw Jesus resurrected. Right? In fact, Peter said in Acts 2 and 3, we're witnesses of Christ's resurrection. Right? And Paul says the same thing. He says, last of all, he's seen to me. I saw the resurrection. Jesus is alive. Right? Of course, Paul goes on to explain in Romans the meaning of the death, burial, and resurrection, which these guys didn't know. But look what he says here in verse 9.
I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That was Popeye, right? And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Therefore, look what he says in verse 11. This is the stumbling block for people. Whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Who's he talking about?
Whether it I or they, so we preach. What are they preaching? The resurrection of Jesus. Okay? These guys knew nothing about righteousness without the law. They knew nothing about the meaning of the death and resurrection. They didn't preach that. They preached resurrection. Peter knew Jesus resurrected. You couldn't be a part of Peter's group unless you believed in the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul says in the context, the gospel I preach to you contains the death, burial, and resurrection. The meaning of it, without the law. Okay? When Peter taught resurrection, it wasn't resurrection to deliver you from the law. It was that Jesus is alive, your king's alive, the kingdom's coming. He's going to come back in the future to set it up. Good thing he's not dead, right? It proves that he's God, because humans can't resurrect. That's his message of resurrection. Paul says it's a good thing he resurrected because he paid for your sins down there. Right? And Peter's still water baptizing for the remission of sins over here. In Acts chapter 2. Okay?
So you see where I'm getting here in 1 Corinthians 15:11?
Paul is talking about resurrection in the chapter. He goes on for the next 30 verses talking about resurrection, how important it is to our faith. And says, whether I or they, you must believe in resurrection. Doesn't matter which group you're in, Paul says. Resurrection is common between the two of us. All right? Remember we talked last couple of weeks how there was an issue with Paul's ministry because Paul would deal with these Gentiles who were being influenced by Jews and the law system. Now we're getting to the nitty-gritty, the tough part here, the transition between Peter and Paul. We saw the transition between prophets and John and Jesus and Peter, happen very easily. Right? Jesus must increase, John must decrease. Jesus died. Peter took over. Peter did more miracles than Jesus. Peter's ministry grew bigger than Jesus's. He increased, Jesus died and resurrected. Okay? Jesus' ministry and him preaching stopped. Peter continued. Paul now has further information. Now what happens? Paul must increase. Peter's ministry must decrease. Okay? That's exactly what happens. In fact, if you're going to draw a chart of the book of Acts, I'll do it in my blank space here. If you're going to say that this square represents the book of Acts, at the beginning of the book of Acts, you have all Peter's ministry. Peter's the only one that's got the latest information right there. By the end of the book of Acts, Peter's ministry is done. So you connect the dots, and you have Peter's ministry right here, and Paul's ministry right here. Paul's ministry increases, Peter's decreases. That's what the book of Acts is about. That's how the transition happens. What doesn't occur, if I can just manipulate our chart here, is this. Oh, now we got Peter and Paul both preaching the gospel at the same time, they're competing. And Peter's growing, and Paul's growing, and who can get there first? And I got a kingdom gospel, I got a mystery gospel. That's not what's going on. Okay? When there was contention between Peter and Paul's message, Paul went to Peter and said, look, I've got the new information. You need to back off. Right? Look at Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2 is Paul's account of going up to Jerusalem and dealing with Peter and the folks there. Right, so Paul is going to have a little confrontation with Peter's message. And he says in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. It doesn't matter if they are apostles or fishermen or whoever they were. For they who seem to be somewhat, that's Peter and the apostles, in conference added nothing to me. That's important. Because see how we've been seeing how John added something to the prophets? Jesus added something to John. Peter had the latest information at one time, adding something even to Jesus' message. But Paul says, those guys didn't add anything to me. But contrary-wise, look at verse 7. Contrary-wise. Well, that's a word you don't use every day, but it means the opposite. They didn't add anything to me, but actually, I added something to them. Right? Actually, I told them something they didn't know. You see, so Paul has the latest information. What have we seen as the standard all throughout this time of transition? When a new message is given, the old message goes away. Right? We've seen that every time we've talked about the transition so far. So there's no difference now when Peter gets a new one. What happens to Peter's group? They go away. You see, they're old hat, old news. Sorry, buddy, you're out of the game. Paul's the new guy on the street. Okay? That's exactly what happens. So what happens? We raised the question before. What happens if members of John's group, for example, come and meet Paul? Say, oh, we've been water baptized with John's baptism. And Paul goes, well, you're out of date. That's exactly what happens in Acts 19. Guys from John's group wandering around the wilderness. We've been baptized with John's baptism. Paul goes, you're way old, buddy. And he updates them with their latest information. Okay? These people cannot get into Paul's group, so he updates them to the latest that they can be updated to Peter's group. Okay, that's what happens in Acts 19. Not going to go into the depth of that, but that's what happens. All right? So when we're talking about transition, it's not too difficult, as you see, to deal with the changing messages. Now, like I said at the beginning, when people learn right division, they think about it for a while, and they consider the fact, uh-oh, Peter and Paul must be teaching at the same time. That must be a problem in my head, because Peter says you have to do works for salvation. Paul says no works. Well, how can you have opposite messages at the same time? Well, you don't have them at the same time. One decreases, one increases. Okay. If you are an unsaved person at the time of Paul's message, you don't have an option B. The way you get saved is Paul's message. Well, what about Peter's? He's going the wayside. What about the people in Peter's group? The just shall live by faith. Right? They did what God told them to do, and they received the gifts of the Spirit and believed what God told them to instruct them to believe. Peter teaches them, and he's their leader. God doesn't throw them off and go, you're going to hell. No. They did what God told them to do at the time. You see? But they're decreasing. You never read about Peter after Acts 15. He's done. All right? So in Galatians 2:7, contrary-wise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, then they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Verse 9. That we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Well, you see? Peter goes to the circumcision, those who are circumcised. You can include in that circumcised group those who are circumcised in heart and ears. Even the Gentiles were a part of the circumcision. If that makes any sense to you. And Paul goes to everyone else. That's why in the book of Acts, Paul goes to synagogues every place he goes. Because those are unsaved people. Okay? Those are people who are not up to speed. They're back here breaking the law. And Paul says, you know what? You're breaking the law. Either deal with your own judgment or get saved by God's grace. This is his message. Okay? These people here already had a way to deal with that. The Messiah, water baptism, kingdom come. They've got that handled. These people over here, they're open game. Right? So we see that? If you look at Romans 15, verse 20, during Paul's ministry, Paul makes it a point not to go to the places where Peter's gospel is named. Romans 15, verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Well, what foundation can Paul build on? He's the master builder. He's laying the foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, Peter also laid a foundation, remember? He laid the foundation of Christ according to prophecy. So Paul says, I'm not going to go to build on that man's foundation. I'm going to go where Christ sent me, to the Gentiles, and build my own foundation out there. That's where Christ sent me. Galatians 2:9, he says the same thing, that Peter goes to the circumcision, I to the heathen. Peter recognizes in his books, and we're covering this on Tuesday as we go along, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Peter recognizes Paul, and that there's things that Paul teaches that I don't understand. There's something new about Paul's message that no one else taught before. Not only does he add information that no one knew, but he takes away information that people at once were trying to follow. Because you can't receive righteousness without the law and obey the law at the same time. It ain't going to happen. So he takes that away. That makes Paul's message unique. Uniquely unique, if that makes any sense. It's unique even among these other transitions. This was just a compounding and adding to the same message. This is a taking away of some and adding some others. Right? See how the chart's helpful. Imagine if I were trying to explain this to you in words. It would be ridiculous. There's not an option B for the gospel, like I said. Peter decreased while Paul increased. Well, what about Peter's group? Did they get into Paul's gospel? Did the 12 apostles become part of the body of Christ and Peter and Paul's church? No. That's ridiculous. Okay? Because they already have their message of the gospel according to the kingdom. They can't obey the law and not obey the law at the same time. You can't do that. Right? So it's either or. You're either in this one or you're not in that one. Okay? If you're unsaved, you're going to be in Paul's. That's how it works. And there comes a time where God stops doing this. There comes a point in history, and it came with Paul's gospel, where God himself stopped giving the Holy Spirit to people who believed this message. What did that mean? That God's not doing that anymore. What is he doing? This over here. Right? Because Peter's authentication, the authentication of their ministry, was Holy Spirit power. Right? You see that over here? Holy Spirit power? That was the sign. So when God stopped giving the sign, that in itself is a sign that God stopped giving the sign. All right? There was a time where Peter's message stopped. People today do not receive the same thing Peter received. They can only get it on Paul's gospel. Okay, so we're talking about transition. We're talking about transition between Peter and Paul's gospel. What happened to Peter's group? They died off. What happened to John the Baptist's group? They died off. What happened to the people just obeying the prophets and not being updated here? Well, they died off. Jews today, right? Trying to obey the Torah and the law back here. They don't receive Jesus Christ at all. They're not in the message. They haven't been updated to Peter's. They deny Paul's, of course. So you see, they need to be updated with information. They get left behind. Transition's not that difficult, I don't think. I think people make it harder than what it is. Hopefully that clears up some information just about how that operates. Any comments about that?